Lord, this morning I'm just a small part of the bigger, larger body. And Lord, I pray that out of this small part, Lord, that you would do mighty things. Lord, that you would speak, that you would give transaction from your heart, Lord, as your people are here willing to listen. And Lord, I thank you that the elders and the pastor and his wife and so many have been a part of this behind the scenes and taking a step of faith to invite a stranger into this pulpit, into this place. And Lord, we just say, Lord, let your presence overcome the fear of a stranger. And Lord, let the truth ring and let the lion roar in our hearts, in our lives, in this state, and in this generation for the kingdom of God for eternity. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, in Yeshua's name, amen. Well, if you look on the back of the yellow handout, you'll be able to see some of the suggested scriptures that I would encourage you guys to not only listen to today, maybe for the first time from a different perspective, but also to go deeper in your personal time of journaling and reading at home. How many of you all have ever heard of a messianic congregation? I'm just curious. Okay. All right, you guys probably are more aware because now you share a building with one. I've just heard that, so just good to see your hands. My history, just so you get to know a little bit of my journey and why I come to you with such a passion for this subject. My history is that I am 31 years old. I was born in 1983. Actually, I was born the day that the comet was prophesied by Bob Jones to start the prayer movement for the salvation of Israel. I happen to be Jewish. I happen to be born in Illinois, in the Chicago area. And my parents were secular Jews, so they were not religious Jews that wore the garments that you saw or prayed those prayers. But we were cultural Jews. Why do I say cultural Jews? Cultural Jews in America, for instance, out of a lot of other nations, are very much more so infiltrated by a post-Holocaust mentality. A post-Holocaust mentality that dominates the Jewish people says, I want nothing to do with religion or Christianity. We've suffered enough in the Holocaust. Unfortunately, this was the mindset of my parents. And I have an older brother, and my older brother and I were raised in the same mindset. But we followed suit, and we were bar mitzvahed at 13. And as a matter of fact, we were pretty serious about being bar mitzvah because it brought honor to our parents and in whatever way that we could think it brought honor. So from the age of about 13 until about 20, I completely felt like I graduated, you know, from this religious commitment. And I began a season of rebellion for 7 years of my life. My whole adolescence was in rebellion. Probably like many of you young people can relate to, or many of you parents or grandparents can relate to young people in rebellion today. We're seeing it full sail. But the reality is that because God is gracious and because he was looking for me at the age of 20, I was in Southern Illinois University, Carbondale, for the furthermost part of the state of Illinois, on the border of St. Louis and Illinois. And I was confronted with the gospel of Jesus as my Jewish Messiah for the first time. And it came through the most unlikely source. It didn't come through Messianic Jews. It came through my African-American, charismatic college roommates. So God gets all the glory. Again, the most unlikely source. But I was receptive after a season of wrestling. How many of you know that Jacob's wrestling was the most supernatural wrestling, but he prevailed? And there's something within the heart of Jewish people to wrestle. Now, my wrestling looked simply like this. God, if you have a son, I want to know if this Jesus, is he really it? And the hardest thing for me, and it didn't sound like that, I'm just trying to indulge you guys. The hardest thing for me as a Jewish person in coming to that point actually was saying the name Jesus. It really was. I had never grown up with any level of respect for the name of Jesus. I bumped my knee on the couch. It was his name as a blasphemy. And that's how I grew up. And so this was about a 3.5 day wrestling, both on my knees when I could, and also really wrestling with the vocal. How many of you know it's powerful when you confess that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart. But for a Jewish person, man, it takes a lot of work. And I believe that behind the scenes, there were people praying. And I believe that one of the most important things out of this message today that you will receive is a passion from God's heart to your heart to pray. I believe that everything starts with prayer. Pastor mentioned it this morning, speaking life and realizing that the power is in the word. And I know that, and I've heard Mike Bickle in Kansas City, I sat under their leadership, say this many times, this phrase. If you have the word and the spirit, you'll grow up. If you just have the word without the spirit, you'll puff up. If you have the word and the spirit, you'll grow up. And the way in which we cultivate or grow a garden of a reality with God is through the spirit. And he revealed that to us. And so I began to discover this reality that there was a spiritual place in a relationship with God through Jesus. And this was in 2003. And I began to confess this to my family. And I'm going somewhere. Somebody say, he's going somewhere. I see the faces. Okay, I'm getting there. But I began to confess this to my family, and I got rejected. I got rejected bitterly, and tears over the phone calls, and misunderstanding, name-calling, just rejection. So I wrestled with the rejection to the point where I actually denied the Lord. I became a Peter, and I actually denied him. And so I began a journey of going back into the very things that I had been delivered from, so I thought. And it was a year later, in February of 2004, that I came to the end of myself. And I said, I need this gospel. I need Jesus. And it was at that moment, that day, in my dorm room lounge in Illinois, that I surrendered everything to Jesus. And I've been walking with him as a missionary, as a person who loves to pray, as a person who loves the body of Christ. I love the different places that God sends me because I have such a heart for what God has done and what God will do. God has given me an apostolic and a prophetic insight into the church. And some of you need to hear that this morning because it's a caution. It's a caution because there aren't many people who carry this perspective to the body of Christ at large. And I don't pretend to put myself on a pedestal, but I want you to know that the things I'm going to share this morning are very cutting edge challenging. The reason why I wanted you guys to be able to go to the movie is because I don't want you to just hear it from me. I want you to hear it from the cloud of witnesses that God is raising up to be a corporate voice for unity. Okay? He is coming. He is coming soon. And so this morning, now that you know me, drop your guard, okay? I came in love. I came with a heart to serve you, and I'm so honored that you opened your doors to me. We are going to go some places in the scripture, and as we do that, don't feel the need to take every scripture and write it down. Some of you know that this will be recorded, and you'll be able to go deeper. But for the ones that are there, I would encourage you guys to open up your Bibles and let your eyes fall upon the words that we're going to be looking at together. In Ephesians 2 is the foundation. My title is One New Man. Ephesians chapter 2. And Pastor, you just give me the nod when you're ready for me to get to that point. Okay. Verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made us both one. He has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple holy in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Did you catch where Paul was going? He began in the natural. He finished in the Spirit. Our lives are built that way. As human beings, we are built naturally and spiritually. And I believe that the one new man message, this message of you and us, of we becoming one under the cross and under the throne of grace, actually is the third message, which is the fullness. There's a natural, there's a spiritual, but there's a fullness that God is wanting to bring us to. And the fullness is the expression that was represented in the heart of the Book of Acts church. If you remember, up until the 10th chapter of the Book of Acts, the outreach was primarily Jewish. It began in the upper room. The Lord said, wait for 40 days, and the Father's going to send the promise. Now, who was that promise to? It was to the Jewish nation. You remember what Peter said? He said, this is that of what Joel had prophesied. So an apostle is quoting a prophet. Well, that doesn't happen very often. But he was quoting him because he realized this was happening to a measure. And he even quoted the second part, which had to do with judgment and condemnation against the nation, bringing the judgments of the Lord into the land. And we know that that was partially fulfilled. But you step into the Book of Acts along this journey after the receiving of the baptism of the Spirit or the promise of the Father, and you find that the outreach shifts in chapter 10 of the Book of Acts. And just a P.S. that just before this, one of the most religious and antagonistic Jews of that day, who was an apostle himself, was given a mandate by Jesus on a road to Damascus. You know this story. It was the apostle Paul, Saul. And Jesus called him out. And when he called him out, he spoke life into him, yes. But man, he must have been trembling because this is a man who was so zealous, he said, for the law, more than his companions. So think about that for a second. This is the generation that crucified the Lord. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders said to Pilate, let him be crucified. This is a man that was more zealous than them. And Jesus says to him here on the road, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go to other nations. And I want you to bring the message about me. I mean, I'll show you how much you must suffer for my namesake. This was a revolutionary thought to him. This was completely out of his box of being a religious Jew. And we follow through in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 10, and we see the beginning of the outreach to the Gentiles. And how does it happen? It happens naturally through the means of prayer. Peter is on the rooftop, and he's praying at the hour of prayer, the midday hour. Or maybe it's the afternoon. And he receives a vision, and it comes three times. And the vision to him represents eating with Gentiles, represents the message going forth to Gentiles. It's spiritual, it's natural, and it's spiritual. Again, we're seeing this natural and spiritual pattern. And so Peter is told by an angel to go to this place to find this man, Cornelius. And Cornelius is a righteous, God-fearing Gentile. He is a centurion. He leads an army charge of many warriors. And he has received a vision himself. And he knows that Peter is coming, and he's going to bring a message of life to him. The words of life from God himself. And so what happens next is astounding to the Jews of that day. Because it didn't take them receiving a water baptism to come in to this covenant that Peter had experienced, that the other Jews had experienced, that even Paul had experienced. All it took was him to preach the gospel, and suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And it was said that this was what John had spoke about as a forerunner of Jesus. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus. So these are profound things that we need to remember in the scripture. These happened both in the natural and in the spiritual. And God is taking us to the fullness, but we have to understand how we got here. It's important that we understand our history. Many people have said about America recently, if we forget our history, we won't fight for our destiny. You know, we're losing it in many ways in this nation. And the same thing can be said of Israel. The gospel was given as a mandate to reach the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. And we see that highlighted in the scripture. We see the power and the demonstration of God's Spirit to affirm that. And so as we continue to look on, we see that in the book of Acts, the journey didn't stop. It went forth to all the nations. The gospel has reached many nations, and we are in the process of seeing every nation reached. Some say by 2020, every nation will be reached. But there is such a misunderstanding, and I'm saying that gently, there's a misunderstanding about the things pertaining to what brings Jesus back. And this is a side note scripture, but turn to Matthew chapter 22. Well, for time's sake, I'll read it. Matthew chapter 23, excuse me. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You guys, Jesus himself is the greatest prophet who has ever lived, ever will live, and ever will be remembered. And he is giving us insight into the things pertaining to his coming right here. He's saying to us that Jerusalem, the very city in which the prophets spoke thousands of years before him, would be the city of the great king, that very city would not receive him until they bless his name. How many people know that it's very difficult in Jerusalem right now to bless Jesus' name? Yeah. We have work to do. We have work to do. And a part of our work is prayer. But another part of our work is this real place of reconciliation and real place of understanding our history and our destiny. So if you look in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives us insight into both. Romans chapter 11, I'm looking at verse 17 through 24. Romans chapter 11, verse 17 through 24. But if some of the branches, some of the Jewish nation was broken off, and although you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember that it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you'll say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. This is so important to get, you guys. The gospel was given. Jesus in himself is Jewish. The gospel was given by the Jews, laid down at the cost of martyrdom for the nations. Because God so loved the world that he did. He gave his only begotten son. And we need to understand that the scripture that I read first was Ephesians 2. We talked about the commonwealth. We talked about the covenants. We talked about the promises in there. That is so important to understand that that relates to this tree. Pastor shared with us about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. This tree, I believe, is the tree that God is wanting to alert our attention to as well. This tree is the tree in which God cuts covenant with Abraham. And how many people think that Abraham was righteous? No, he wasn't righteous. How many people think that Abraham was spiritual? He wasn't even spiritual. He was worshiping Canaanite gods, if you remember. Maybe he was a little bit spiritual, but the reality was he didn't have a heart for God. And so he was a Gentile himself in the common day understanding of a Gentile. So God reaches out to a Gentile and God says to him, all the nations, all the Gentiles are going to be blessed through you. And by your seed, all the nations are going to be blessed as well. Now that seed refers to both Isaac in the natural, again, and Jesus, Yeshua, in the spiritual. And it's so important for us to catch this, that Abraham is our father in the natural and in the covenant. Right here, we're reading in Romans chapter 11 that Gentiles now have a part of this tree, of this amazing relationship with God. And it's like you came from another part of the state and you just got uprooted and you got planted here, and it was like you never lost a beat. Okay? So what Jesus wants us to understand is that this relationship has been severed. This relationship of unity, this relationship of oneness, this relationship has been severed, unfortunately, by and through the church. As we take a look back through the Holocaust, it's frightening. But we can take a look back even to the 3rd century, and we can find that when the doctrines of the faith were going to be established as creed for what you and I would now call the Apostles' Creed, at a very meeting in a very city, there were no Jewish bishops invited because they wanted to sever the ties to the Jewish people. It's called the Council of Nicaea, the year 325 AD. You guys, this is bigger than the Holocaust. And I love the name of this church, Restoration, because today I believe that many of you are going to cross over the line of guilt and shame about those things. And maybe some of you have studied those things, or maybe some of you have never heard that. And you're saying to yourself, what does that have to do with me in 2014? How do I plug into this message, Matthew? Preacher, tell me. And the reality of it is that Jesus himself is Jewish. He wants us to understand his heritage. He wants us to understand the longing that he has for his people. In Matthew 23, where we just read, I believe he wept. I believe he didn't hold back because he so longs to be enthroned so that the whole earth can receive a revelation of who he is in the natural and in the spiritual. And what we find throughout this journey is that from the Council of Nicaea, all throughout the Middle Ages, all throughout the generations and time spans that have happened throughout the course of the church, we find that this insidious lie has been sown in. And there's a name for it. It's called replacement theology. And it actually has to do with Satan lying to the church and the church being deceived to believe that they are now Israel in the natural and in the spiritual. And the reality of it is, you and I stand together today, and I don't know who has Jewish roots, but if you do, then we're all one. We are the church. We are one. We are blood bought by a new covenant. And that makes us worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. Exactly what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. How do we worship this God? Do we have to go back to Jerusalem? Do we have to go up to that mountain over there where we venerate? No, you don't. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that is the beauty of this relationship of oneness. But where God wants to take us is such a challenging place, because we have reconstruction to do. We have to figure out how to heal this divide. We have to figure out how to walk in love with the truth of the gospel. And the reality of it is that the nations will see Jesus' glory, and they'll see him glorified through a resurrected Israel. And that is not a popular statement. We look at Israel today, even since the founding of Israel as a nation in 1948, and we look at a nation that is fighting for their survival in every other means but God. And the opposite side of that, the good thing that God is doing, the wonderful, holy thing that he's doing, is that he has brought a remnant in the land who believe in the Messiah Jesus as Yeshua. And that number is growing among that remnant. Some say 20,000, 25,000. And I was there recently and able to meet with many of them. And they're passionate. They're just as excited about worshiping God as you were and I were this morning. But this nation right now is in a place of death spiritually. Israel is represented by 6 million Jews. The number that I shared with you was 20,000. All Israel must be saved. We have work to do. And when I believe that a prophetic statement that was given to a prophet in the Old Testament named Ezekiel about speaking life into dry bones is a picture of the corporate body of Christ in this generation, speaking life into Israel. And Israel is such a huge term. Many of us get the definition of Israel and we think within ourselves. And I'm challenging this morning to think within the context, the limited context that I've shared with you this morning, but within the context of Scripture that goes above and beyond this message, that you would go deep in discovering who Israel is to God. And the reality is that this replacement theology really hit home when the Israelites were in Egypt. If you remember, the last plague, had to do with the firstborn son. And God himself called Israel my firstborn son. And he said to Pharaoh, you've hardened your heart 9 times, and I'm bringing this last one to show you I will do everything for my firstborn. What a picture of our Savior, his first and only begotten son. He's willing to do anything to rescue his people, even so much so as to give us his son. Hallelujah. I mean, that's the best gift. But this place of calling out life like Ezekiel, I believe, is so important in this generation. Many of the nations of the earth right now are at a very scary place of believing in their hearts that the Jewish people are the problem for every issue that they face. Many of you can see this on the daily news with the nation of Iran and their blatant accusation against Israel that it should never have existed, and they will, in fact, wipe it off the map. And I don't believe that God will ever let that happen. I'm not here to, you know, affirm that. But what I am here to affirm is that there is a death that precedes a resurrection. And currently, right now, Israel is in a place of death. And what is it waiting for? It's waiting for something outside of itself to speak life and to speak resurrection into it. And that's exactly what happened in the first century church. And it happened as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what we need today is we need a fresh perspective on when the kingdom of God will come. And I believe that the nations are going to be in a place of refuge for Jews Even the nations that are hating Jewish people right now are going to be a refuge for Jews in times to come. I'll share this liberally, Pastor. It's not fun to share, but I'll share it. As a Jewish person who has received the Lord, 3 or 4 years into my walk with the Lord, I started to receive a number of dreams. And one of them in particular really shocked me, but it had to do with myself and others being brought into a school somewhere in America. And in this school, we were told to go to the front desk and register. And as I proceeded to open up the application to register, my eyes fell upon this question: are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? And it was one of the most perplexing questions to receive in a dream, that there was some sort of a choice for this. But I remember the next scene, I began to be pulled by my arms in both directions by men. They pulled me outside of this school, and they began to show me a picture of the American flag and began to force me to draw this picture. And my interpretation of that dream is that there is a time coming when Jews in this nation are going to be segregated again. And in the Holocaust, if you remember, a star was given to Jews. The color was yellow. It was etched onto the clothing of the common Jew, children, babies, the elderly, everyone. And this was used to segregate Jews into ghettos and put them in concentration camps ultimately, and then to put them in ovens, and you know the rest. But I believe that we're in a season right now where God wants you to be the agents of reconciliation, and God wants you to prepare your heart for his coming kingdom. And one of the means by which he wants to do that is through the truth of this reconciliation, of this important subject of his people calling for him to return in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Now, we just got back from a trip to Jerusalem in September with Promise Keepers. We brought 100 pastors from around the United States to make lifelong commitments to Jewish messianic leaders and their congregations. And this was profound. The ministry had tried to do this 3 times prior. Many of you men were around in the 90s and you saw the big stadiums. Well, God has humbled the ministry, has brought us to lower crowds, brought us to even churches and other places because of this message. Because it's not a popular message, but it is a message that is from his heart. And we are looking for people who want to go deeper into this message to stand with God's chosen people. So I'm a part of the ministry. I represent that ministry. But today I'm bringing more of this from God's heart because I really believed in my heart coming here that you guys have such a significant place geographically as well as spiritually, naturally and spiritually. And I want to just encourage you today and challenge you today that what you're hearing is from a man who prays constantly for the church. I don't sit here and try to preach and want to talk your head off. I want you to be as passionate about this as me, as well as the thousands of people that I get to meet all across the nation who are hungry for this truth of what will it take to bring Jesus back? One new man? I've never heard that. It's a head scratcher for a lot of people. And for many of you today, it is. But your pastor and the elders of this church and others who have embraced God's heart for Israel and have embraced this urgency for Jesus' coming will help you cultivate this passion. I won't do that for you. My wife won't do that for you. This message might not fully do that for you, but you are equipped here to go deeper in understanding God's heart for Israel. Last thing I want to say about this subject is from John 17. Right before Jesus was crucified, his high priestly prayer. He spends the whole chapter praying. And in the midst of this chapter, he gives the history and he gives the prophetic statement that I believe is a mandate. Jesus begins by telling his father before the disciples that he had finished the work the father gave him to do. And now he was going to be receiving that glory that he had from eternity past. And he was going to receive it again. And the disciples were going to see that glory. He goes on and he describes how important the word is, how important these disciples are to be sanctified by the truth. And then he lands in this peculiar place in verse 20 and verse 21. It's in your notes. And he says, Father, I don't ask for these only, but I ask also for those who will believe in me through their message, Father, that they would become one. As you are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You guys, this is bigger. This is deeper. This is more profound than we could ever imagine. And today, I want to call you out to make a heart pledge to God. And don't do this under the weight of emotionalism, under the weight of pleasing me. But I want to call you out today to stand with God's chosen people. Whatever that looks like. So just take a moment and think about that. Let that sink in. And in a minute here, we're going to invite you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When do we see you a stranger and welcome you? When do we see you naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You guys, this is eternal. What you're about to do is eternal. So I want to invite, Pastor, if you would come. I want to invite you now to respond to the message with a show of support. And Pastor, I don't know if you wanted to give any direction.
The one new man. I'm Gentile. Matthew's Jew. We stand here with our arms around each other as one new man because of Jesus. And basically what we're asking is, are we ready to participate together in the message of bringing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish his kingdom, participate together with him in his kingdom as one new man? Yes. Yes. And there's a little exercise that we're going to ask you to do, and I'm going to have Rebecca. Good name, wrong family. Why don't you come? Yes. And Roger and Gail, I want you to come as well. Roger and Gail, some of you know them. They were the ones that introduced me to this couple, and so we are just gracious for this. And so explain to us here just a little bit what you want us to do this morning. And worship team, come, if you would. And Ryan, as we go into worship, let's focus on just exalting Jesus, whatever that means, as God shows you.
Yeah, so in the Holocaust, many Gentiles stood with Jews in those lines to receive yellow stars. And this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and to receive a yellow star in the form of a sticker. We're going to place this sticker on your shirt. And with that, as you feel led to come, make a pledge, make a commitment to me as well as to us that you will stand with God's chosen people. Why? Because it's important to make that declaration known to someone else before you actually do. And you've made it known to God. And now we're making it known to man in the presence of God. One thing before we do that, Corrie Ten Boom, one of the ladies of the Holocaust generation who was a born-again believer who practically lived this out by going to the concentration camp herself, she said this, "I know that the experiences of our lives being abducted, being taken by the Nazis and brought into concentration camp herself, I know that the experiences of our lives, when we let God use them, they become the mysterious and the perfect preparation for the work that He will give us to do. There are no ifs in God's world and no places that are safer than other places. But I love this. The center of His will is our only safety. Let us pray that we may always know it." And as you do that, know that the Lord sees and the Lord is pleased.